Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
Encourage you is to read it, not only heed it, but memorize. Look at some of these verses and take them to heart. Keep them so that you may use them. I heard a story about a pastor that was saying to his congregation about using the word. And he says, I want to encourage you. If you're ever afraid, if you ever feel like you're in danger, quote scripture out loud. Quote scripture out loud whenever you're afraid. And everybody left there encouraged. And this old lady left the church, and on her way home, she was so encouraged. She said, I need to start using scripture and saying it out loud whenever I feel lonely, whenever I feel sad, whenever I feel afraid. So she was walking on the way home, and she was just meditating and pondering upon what she just heard. And when she gets home, she just walked in, and to her surprise, there was a burglar in her house. And she really was spooked. She was so afraid when she saw this man taking her stuff that she started yelling, Acts 2:38, Acts 2:38, stop right there, Acts 2:38. The burglar stopped. He got on his knees and put his hand on his head and said, I'm not moving. I stopped. She called the police. Police come over and they arrest the man. And the policeman says to the burglar, you know, I want to ask you something. Why did you just stay so still there until we came and arrested you? All she was doing was quoting scripture references. Yeah, but she says she had an axe and 2:38. So kind of got a little afraid there. Now you know how to use scripture, hopefully. Now, when scripture is used and when scripture is uttered, when we say scripture, the word of God is powerful. It doesn't matter what verse of the Bible you say. From Genesis 1:1 all the way to Revelation, whatever verse from the Bible you say and you say out loud is powerful. There is power in the word of God. And hopefully today we'll see how beautiful it is when the power of God is moving among those who say they believe. And as you recall, we talked about Peter preaching, and there was about 3,000 people that came into fellowship. They came into a relationship with Christ, and we're part of the church now. 3,000 believers. What an amazing thing. What an amazing growth. And you know what? The disciples were being effective in their ministry of witnessing. This early church not only did and got converts or people converting to Christianity, but they were doing more than that. They were discipling. What they were doing was following the great commandment and the great commission, which said that we need to go make disciples, not just convert people over to Christ, but make disciples. And this means that these people are supposed to learn and get to know God. And that's exactly what they were doing. The believers continued to do this throughout the book of Acts, as we see, but we're just getting started. We're seeing this church walking in the Spirit. This is amazing. It's unbelievable. They were still keeping some of the traditions. Remember that this is still the Jewish people being converted. This is a Jewish church, right? And they're using the temple as their place of assembly. They're using that as a point of ministry. But they also met in homes, and this is what makes it exciting, too. That church is not just about coming to this building and being here, but it's also about doing it at home and living it out there with everybody else in communion. Now, what was happening with this church? I have a quote here from Rick Warren. Dr. Rick Warren said at one point, a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will grow a great church. Isn't that something? That's great. A great commitment to the great commandment and to the great commission will grow a great church. And I think that's great. If we're committed, God will do something. And we're going to look at that right now. And I want you to go to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 42 all the way through 47 at the end of the chapter. Starting in verse 42, it says, this is what was happening, right? They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Praise the Lord. What a great word. This is amazing what was happening here. This is a church that was unified. This is a church that was magnified. This is a church that was multiplied. Now, let's talk about some of those things. And I just want to point out five different functions. Simple. Five functions of the church. And if we can get these five right, things start happening. And let's go to the first one. First of all, discipleship. Discipleship. What is discipleship? Discipleship is teaching. A disciple is a learner. When Jesus said, "You are my disciples," what he was saying was the word exactly that. You are my learners. Learn from me. Learn from me. He told them, learn from me. I want to teach you. They call him teacher. He called them learners. And as disciples, if we want to call ourselves disciples of Christ, then we need to get to know him more and more and more about him and learn from him and learn more about him. If we want to grow, then we need to know. If you want to grow, you need to know. You can't grow unless you know. And I'm talking about knowing God and knowing more and more about him. And the more you know about him, the more you learn about him, the more you grow. Now, notice that in verse 42 it says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching. What was the apostle teaching? What was their doctrine? Well, remember that they only had the Old Testament, but they also had something else, something new that nobody else had. A relationship with Jesus that lasted 3.5 years personally, sleeping in the same quarters, eating out of the same plate, walking the same path, and sharing and spending 24/7 with him. This is something different. You see, I want you to know that, of course, they didn't have the New Testament, but we have the New Testament today. We have the whole counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation. We have the doctrine of the Old Testament. We have the doctrine of the apostles right here in the Bible. So therefore, the apostles' doctrine is the content of Scripture. And the content of Scripture is simply fundamental to anything that we do. It's fundamental to our growth. If we don't get in the Word, we won't grow. Because the only way we're truly going to know God is through His Word. Because His Word is His revelation. Guess what? God reveals himself through this book. He wants you to know him, and he wants you to know him through this book. So get in the book, right? We get in the book. That is the truth revealed, not just from God, but God's truth revealed. He revealed, because he is the truth. Remember what Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." So feel free to go to Scripture, just like that old lady. All right, Acts 2:38, get armed with Scripture. Be ready. What is the truth that the apostles were teaching? Because remember, like I said, they only had the Old Testament. They didn't have all this New Testament stuff. But guess what? They had something. Like I said, they had Jesus. And they had Jesus' ministry. They had Jesus' life. Their message was about Jesus, his life, his teaching, his death, his resurrection. Proclaiming him as the Messiah. The Messiah was the anointed, the one sent by God, the Christ, his only begotten Son, the Savior, God incarnate. And this is something that no one else could teach like the apostles.
because they had experienced it personally, firsthand, one-on-one. So that was the source. It was their witness, their testimony, their life, and what they knew about this Jesus. That's doctrine right there. Now we are so thankful that we have it in writing. And you cannot grow. You cannot grow beyond what you know. Tony Evans said that. I know some of you might listen to him. He's a great preacher. And he said, you cannot grow beyond what you know. Simple. If you don't know, then you won't grow. So if you want to grow, then you need to know. And let's go ahead and go to the next one there. We need to be devoted to knowing God. It says there in verse 42 that they were devoting themselves to the teachings of the apostles. What are you devoted to? Are you devoted to the word? What does it mean to be devoted? Luke points out that the believers were distinguished by something. Their devotion. What does the word devotion mean? Well, the word in the Greek is prokartereo. Is it proskartereo, proskartereo, something like that. I don't know Greek. I just read it from. But why pro? It starts with pro. Prokastereo. It means pro, going towards, right? The word pro for us means I am pro this, I am pro that. That means that I move towards. Now, the next word, pro means going, moving forward, towards, but castereo means with strength. You see that? Moving towards Scripture with strength. How strong is your Bible knowledge? How strong is your Bible reading? How strong are you with Scripture? We ought to be moving towards Scripture with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our strength, with all of our souls. Amen. That's what they're talking about. Being devoted with all of your strength. Being consumed by the desire to know more of God. Like we were just singing, fill up my life, O God, with the light of your presence. That's my heart's desire, to be consumed by his fire, to be washed by his mercy. You know, all of that stuff. So it begs the question, what consumes you? What consumes me? If you want to answer that question, then you might think of what takes, or whoever takes up your time, your resources, and your desires. What takes up your time, your resources, and your desires? What takes up your talent, your time, and your treasures? What takes up? You see, whatever I devote my time and my resources and all my desires, that has my devotion. That has my devotion. Just like that 16-year-old that gets his license and gets their first car, the car becomes their devotion. They wash it every 15 minutes. Right? It becomes their devotion. When you fall in love with this young gal or this young man and you spend hours on the phone saying much of nothing, they become your devotion. No, you hang up. No, you hang up. No, you hang up. No, you hang up. Well, I'm not hanging up until he wakes up now. That's devotion right there, right? No, that's what I'm talking about. So it begs the question, what consumes you? Is that something or someone, Scripture or Christ? So we devote ourselves to the Scriptures. We move with strength towards Scriptures with all of our hearts, our souls, and minds. And guess what? We will grow. So growing in the doctrine, growing in Christ requires that we are devoted to the apostles' teachings, to the Scripture. Number two, another thing that we need to do is true fellowship. We need to fellowship with one another. We need to spend time with one another. Not only they were devoted to this teaching, but they were also devoting themselves to the teaching and to fellowship, to breaking bread and praying together. You see, their devotion was not just on God. It was also within themselves. They were devoted to one another. Once again, there's more than 50 one another's in the Bible. Start practicing some of them. You'll see some changes. You'll start growing too. We'll start growing when we do that. And this is not just, you see, you think about it. They were persevering. In some translations, the word is persevering, devoting. You know, that means that you make some effort. That means that you move forward and you move towards it with great strength. This is not just any gathering of people. This is a gathering that is vital and necessary. This is a vital and necessary union. The church needed this communion. The church needed this fellowship. The church needed to spend time together. The church needed to live together life in the Spirit. Here's another Greek word, koinonia. That's fellowship. This word is not just any word. It means communion that is alive. It means a union that actually has life. Come on. This is something that is vital for us. You see, we're talking about having a unity among us that is alive. I want you to think about it. Take your hand. Just raise one of your hands and just look at your fingers. Move them around. Yeah. Can you move them around? What an amazing thing. What connects those fingers? They're connected to the hand and the hand to the arm and the arm to the shoulder and the shoulder, the neck to the head, to the brain. Goodness gracious. That's a new song that I just came up with. I claim the rights to that one. Imagine if you take out the arm. What can your fingers do? Nothing. They'll be disconnected. We take your shoulder out, right? You just can't. There is life within each member of your body. That's why the church is described as the body and Christ is the head. We got to be connected to one another. We got to be connected. It has two dimensions, our connection to God and our connection to one another. And I want to tell you, this koinonia, this communion, this fellowship is not something that is born out of you or me. This is something that only God gives life to. This is a spiritual connection that can only happen with the Holy Spirit working in our lives. You cannot be bound together spiritually unless the Holy Spirit binds you together. And he does that. He's done that. When he took you out of the world and inserted you into this fellowship, baptized you into it, sealed you right into it, and connected you to this family we call church. Therefore, this is a gift of God. It's not something that we accomplish or that we achieve. Only the Spirit that gives life to this body. Only the Spirit that lives, that gives life to this organism we call church, is the one that gives us that communion. Only through His Spirit is that we can live and have true fellowship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, look at what it says. God is what? Faithful, through whom you are called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, it is important that we're connected to Jesus. But it's also important that we're connected to one another. We can only have true fellowship when we're connected to God and to other believers. You can't be connected to others unless you're connected to God. And in order to be closer to God, you want to also be closer to your believers, to the believers around you, to your family, the church. You see, Jesus is the head. And a body that is disconnected from the head is as good as dead. Wow, that rhymed. Man, I claimed that one too, Jay. Don't be using it unless you get permission from me. A body that is not connected to the head is as good as dead. We need to be connected to Jesus. You see, any part of the body you disconnect, it's incapable to do its function. It's incapable to do what it was supposed to do because it loses life. See, in the New Testament, we see people getting saved. And we see people coming to Jesus just like we see today. But they don't do it apart from everyone. It's not an individual thing and it stays there. Yes, salvation is individual and it's personal. But it becomes collective. It becomes a community. Salvation is not for you to be saved and be all by yourself. There's a collective dimension, a congregational, corporal, dimension that you've been inserted into this body when you're saved. You're connected to the body. You're connected to the church. And if you're not part of the body, then you have no life. You can't be saved unless you're connected. There's a lot of You know, like the hermit crab lives on his own in his own little shell. I hate it when Christians try to do that. Like to break their shells. Nah, I just don't want to be that bad, but they need to get out of their shells. As Christians, we need to get out of our shells because there's other Christians. We're not called to live Christianity alone. Check out Matthew chapter 10 and verse 40, what Jesus says. The one who receives me, you, receives me, and the one who receives me receives him who sent me. You see that connection? You receive me, I receive you, you receive him because you receive me, because you receive, you see? It's about connecting with one another. You connect with God, you connect with the Son. You connect with the Son, you connect with other believers. You connect with other believers, you're connecting with God. It's a full circle. That's what fellowship is all about. The connection between God, the Son, and you. And he is the one who makes that connection, Jesus. And the Holy Spirit brings it to life. We're talking about a vertical and a horizontal connection. You see, when you look at the cross, we always look at the vertical part of the cross. And while Jesus was hanging there, he was interceding from God down to below us. He was making the bridge. But he was also extending his arms out horizontally saying, you're all welcome to come in. Now, you've heard that expression before. When Jesus stretched out his arms on the cross, he was saying, I love you this much. Wow. You see, there's both the vertical and the horizontal. And this is about daily living. This is not just when we come here on Sunday. It's about living it out in our daily lives, being connected out there. Because it's hard to connect in here. Have you noticed? You guys are sitting so far apart and so far from me that I think you're afraid of me. I must be really ugly or stinky because most of you sit in the back. The only one brave enough is my wife. She sits in the front pew, but she's not here. That doesn't make her very brave anyway right now. But you see, I understand, you know, you sit where you're used to sitting and everything, but that does that mean that when we go out there, we're going to stay like this? No. We need to spend time together as a church. You see, I want you to notice, there's a special unity that binds us together in the church. This is not just any country club. This is not just like a football team. You see, we can talk about football teams and say, well, each one has their own function and we all work together for one goal to get to the goal line and score a touchdown. That's great. The church all needs to, everybody needs to do their function. And our touchdown is bringing people to Christ. Yay! We're the saints, the real saints, right? Of God. And that's pretty cool. But I want you to understand something else. It's just, you see, it's not about like a football team. Because in a football team, there's something involved called talent and merit. You have to have some merit to be able to play. You have to have some talent. And let me tell you, most of us Christians, including myself, are not very talented. But we get to play. But we get to be part. That's the difference between a team or a social club or whatever you want to call it and the church. You see, because in those type of situations, their fellowship is based on their merit and on their achievements and on their talents. If we did that at church, we'd have no team. We had no church. We have nothing. You see, it's different. That's why in churches, when people start basing the relationships with talents and achievements and merits and accolades, we start becoming jealous of one another, envious of one another, and we forget the true one another's that God called us to do. Encourage one another, love one another, forgive one another, be there for one another, bear one another. Because we're so focused on who, you, me, really? And that hurts the fellowship. We become competitive. It's different. We can only have true fellowship when we give ourselves away. See, fellowship costs something. It's costly. You cannot have fellowship, true fellowship in a church, unless you give yourself away. You see, fellowship is not a coffee and cookies and this and that. It does not happen because you're in a church building or because you're together. Fellowship comes from sharing, giving, and just surrendering something of yourself. Be in part. You know, I've said this 20,000 times. You can go to the Superdome and sit at a playoff game with 80,000 plus people and sit in there and feel alone. You can come to church and sit in a mega church with 20,000 people and still feel alone. You can come in here and feel alone. We need to work on that? Oh, yes, we do. But guess what? We all need to work to make sure that you don't feel alone. But you also need to do your part to not feel alone right now. You have to extend yourself. So many people in churches never know the joy of true Christian fellowship because they never learned to give themselves away. They visit a church, they visit a small group, and they're only thinking of their own needs or are hardly aware of somebody else's needs. This happens, and it happens in our groups too. And we need to make sure that we change those kind of things. Some people may go away saying, well, there's no fellowship there. Well, I kind of feel out of place there. The real truth is that fellowship goes both ways. It goes from here to there and from there to here. You got to share your life and be willing to be shared with also. You got to become part of what's going on around. You don't just sit there. Somebody said this. You don't just sit there and wallow, woe is me. You just do something about it. And you give yourself. That's why we meet in homes also. That's why we have small groups. That's why we invite you. That's why we're always saying, come to the small groups. Come to the cell groups. Because it is so much easier to have true fellowship there. Because you get to know one another. You get to pray for one another. You get to share with one another. You get to break bread with one another. Oh, yeah. You can't do that here. It's difficult. It's a different setting. That's why we do fellowship. Like they did from house to house. This is an opportunity for intimacy with one another, which is what God wants. If you want to make friends, then share something. Let people get to know you. But if you come in and you just sit there silently and do nothing, then we have to make an effort to get them to be part of us too. So it goes both ways. Breaking bread. It references breaking bread. Now, we love breaking bread. I don't like breaking bread. I like eating bread. Well, I break it and then eat it and chomp on it, do all that stuff, yeah. Well, but it's not just referring to having a meal together. The actual reference, most theologians believe that when Luke wrote here about breaking bread together, that he's referring to the Lord's Supper. How many of you actually participate in the Lord's Supper? Think about it. Did you know that it's mandatory according to the Bible? It's an ordinance of Jesus. He said, you will do this. So when you don't participate in it, what are you doing? Disobedience. So whenever we do, we don't have it so often that you can say, oh, I can't make it. Once a month or maybe even once every 2 months. But when we do, show up. Guess what? Not in my book, but in Jesus' book, it's mandatory. And prayer. Individual prayer creates fellowship between you and God. But corporate prayer is about fellowship with God and others. Without it, the church is lifeless. The church is lifeless. Personal and corporate prayer. That's why we meet in homes once again. And we meet here. They were devoted to true fellowship. There were no Lone Ranger Christians. And I'm sick and tired of saying the same joke, but I come and keep saying it. Even Lone Ranger had Tonto with him. And I've even told you probably that the word tonto in Spanish means dumb. So even Lone Ranger had a dumb one next to him. Now, I don't want to call anybody dumb, but get next to someone. Even Lone Ranger wasn't so alone. You got to engage. And that's how you perform in those 50 or so one another's. Encourage one another, love one another, bear one another, forgive one another, and the list goes on and on. But a disconnected Christian is a disobedient and unfruitful Christian. We don't want that. All right? So we talked about the doctrine of fellow or discipleship. We talked about fellowship. Let's jump on to through worship. Worship. We talk a lot about worship. We talk a lot about worship. And the actual word, once again, the word for worship, I'm going to give you another Greek word, proskuneo, pro. Once again, towards, moving towards. Skuneo means kissing somebody's hand, approaching someone humbly and getting before them. You do that. You come forward and you kiss God's hand. Wow, what an amazing word. That's what worship is. That means, or the word that is mentioned there. But I want you to think about that. It's an act of adoration. Worship, what is worship to you? Define worship for yourself and think about it. What is worship? Singing? No, because the world sings and they don't worship. What is worship? Falling on your knees? There's other people that fall on their knees, and it's not before the one true God. So all of those things can become worship when done unto God, but they're not necessarily worship in themselves, but a combination of all those things and living. Let me give you a few quotes that I found about worship. Worship is the recognition and the celebration of who God is. Recognizing God and celebrating it. You know how when we're singing or when you're in somewhere and you say, hallelujah, praise Jesus. That could be worship. You see, a response when you say amen, or when you say, oh my God, God is good all the time. You know, you get all excited. That could be worship. Amen, hallelujah, yeah. Another quote, worship is bowing down to lift up. I bow myself down to lift him up. That could be worship, yeah. Another one. It is a recognition of and a response to the worth of God. I start liking that. You see, worship is when you respond to God's worth. When you acknowledge and you recognize God's worth. That's why it's called worship. Because you recognize his worth. You see, worship is becoming aware of God's presence and responding to his presence. That's what worship is. When I see God working around me, in me, and through me, and I say, wow, instead of whoa, that's worship. So worship is an actual response. Worship is the living result of a personal experience with God, a godly experience. And guess what? When you start worshiping, you worship the mighty works of God, and you do it everywhere. In verse 46, it says that they were daily in the temple. You only come in here Sundays, that's fine. I come in here every day. You can come around, whatever, it's okay. But you can do it at home. You can do it here. You can do it anywhere. Pray and praise. Isn't that what we come here for? Worship because of his mighty works, because of his doings, because he performs miracles. He does great things every day. In verse 43, it says that miracles were happening, and they were, now these miracles that were happening, these wonders and miracles, were through the apostles. They were limited to the apostles and some of their colleagues, but things were happening, and people were in wonder and in awe of God, and that's what worship is. Worship happens when we surrender in joy and humility. You see, when you come and worship God and you approach him to kiss his hand or to give him adoration, it requires humility. It requires a stripping down of self, and it requires you to love him. It requires you to show some joy with gladness. Remember that they were devoted to these things with gladness, with gladness. This is important, and humility. Their attitudes were permeated with joy and humility, because their eyes and their heart, the eyes of their hearts, were focused on Jesus, not on themselves, not on other people. That's important. So we've talked about discipleship, we've talked about fellowship, and we talked about worship. Let's talk about ministry, true ministry. They were doing true ministry. This is what they were doing. Look at verse 44. It says, and all of those who had believed were together and had all things in common. Look at verse 45 too. Yeah, 45. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have needs. They were giving away their things. They were stripping themselves down financially to help others. Now, when it says there that they had all things in common, I'm not talking about communism. This is not what the Bible refers to. And it's not about taking from the rich to give to the poor either. It is not all that type of social justice that we hear and talk about. And it's not a redistribution of wealth either. The church did not require, okay, you got a lot, you don't have much, you got to give some to him because he ain't got none. No, that's not what happened. It was happening out of their overflow of their love and worship to God. See, that's another thing. You see, when you look at the Bible, it says that people were selling their possessions. They were doing it out of their own. They were doing it out of their own reconnaissance and their own desire to help others. You see, it's an individual and personal act of ridding oneself of possessions to give to others in need. True ministry requires ridding oneself of something. Ministry means covering somebody's need. That's exactly what ministry means. So when you hear somebody say, well, I'm a minister, well, whose needs are you covering? We're all ministers. Well, whose needs are you covering? We're supposed to do ministry, covering people's needs and help them in their need. And that's what they were doing. No wonder it all went well. It means that we take our own possessions lightly and our possessions do not possess us. You see, if we take our possessions and we become too attached and devoted to them, we will quit possessing our possessions and our possessions will possess us because they'll consume us. The proof is in verse 45. They sold them. You see, they were not attached to their possessions. They were breaking bread from house to house. They were given to one another. They were helping one another. That's what ministry looks like when you see somebody in need and you just do something. So far we've covered four. Let's go to the last one. We've talked about discipleship. We've talked about fellowship. We talked about worship and we talked about ministry. Let's talk about witnessing. Let's talk about outreach, true witnessing and outreach for others. In verse 47, right at the end of the chapter, they were praising God. You see, worship once again. And having favor with all the people. That means that they were being admired. They were attractive to the people in town. There are people like, what is it with these people? What is it that they have? Can we get some? Can I have some? I go get some. Oh, I want some. How attractive are we in our community? Gaining favor with the people. And it's not just of believers. When it says people, there includes everybody. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. You see, that tells me something, that they were living in such a way that they were really witnesses. This is not just about words. It's not just about telling people about Jesus. It's about living for Jesus so they can also see it in you. That's outreach. They were not they were not locked up in a building waiting for God to bring the people to the building. They were outside of the building inviting people to the building. They were out there engaging with people. People surrounded them for people to notice them. That means that they were not locked up in a place. All believers were living their faith publicly. They're living out love. They're living out devotion, joy, the ministry, the testimony. That gave conviction to so many unbelievers to trust Christ for themselves. And the Holy Spirit takes care of the rest. You see, when you do your part, do you not believe that God will do his? He never fails. Look at what was happening. Salvation. The Lord was adding to their number day by day, day by day. Salvation is not something you can earn. It's not something you can give. It's not something you can achieve or bestow upon others. This is something that is sovereign.
It's the sovereign work of God. He adds. He saves. He adds to the church family. He's the one who gives life. This is Jesus. The word Lord there refers to Jesus. Jesus adding. The Holy Spirit working in the church and Jesus adding. Because it is Jesus who is the Savior. Now we think, this should help us understand and question and pray, why are not more people coming to Christ more often around us? Maybe we need to learn something from this church in Jerusalem. Right? Now, I know and I understand, churches are not just about numbers. You see, it doesn't mean that because there's not 1,000 people in here that we're not a powerful church. It doesn't mean that because the church doesn't have 300 or 400 people and, you know, busting out of the seams, that the church is no good. But numbers are part of what God does. You see, a small church can make a great impact. And a big church can make a great impact too. But God does want many to be saved. Have you ever heard that? You see, he is waiting and he is patient because he wants all to proceed to repentance. Now, he knows that not all are going to proceed to repentance, but in his heart, he wishes that all would proceed to repentance. As a matter of fact, let me give you a verse in Proverbs. This is amazing. And I've had this verse in my mind for 20,000 years. I know I look that old. I know, yeah. Proverbs 14:28. A lot of people have never heard this verse. In a multitude of people is a king's glory, but in the scarcity of people is a prince's ruin. You know, a lot of teachers, a lot of politicians, a lot of famous people are defined by whether they are followed by multitudes or just a few people, right? You know, you can tell when a politician is big when the crowds are big. You can tell when an artist is famous when the stadium gets full. You can tell when a team is good when they can sell every seat. But somehow, some way, we have taken it to ourselves that we can just say, well, you know what? It's okay to be small church. We just stay there. We're content. No! Look what it says. In the multitude of people is a king's glory. We want to bring glory to Christ. We want to bring more people to Christ. Amen. In the scarcity of people is a prince's ruin. So let's go out there. When the church lives in fellowship and discipleship and ministering and worship and in outreach, the Holy Spirit will cause amazing things to happen. You see, the Lord added. The Lord added. This is a powerful testimony to the unsaved Jews. We need to make a powerful testimony to the unsaved people here in our city, in the way we live, in the way we love one another. And Jesus will continue to work in you and through you. And he will be the one adding. He will be the one multiplying. He's the one who is the head of the church, and he is the one who builds the church.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.